Most people want to be in a relationship. Most people, when you talk about community and you talk about relationship, everybody's there. They want to be part of something, especially if you can eat together. I mean, wow, people are there. They really want to be, they really want to eat together, they really want to chat together. And that's the one part of relationship as Christ see it. But then there's another side to that coin that most people dislike. So the positive side is everybody wants it. The negative side is nobody wants to be challenged in the way they live nowadays. You can't tell people when they're wrong anymore. They actually dislike it. So when it comes to discipleship and what Scripture says, when we talk about the principles of practical discipleship, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. If you want to be part of a community, if you want to be part of a growing group of people, you've got to settle there. You've got to settle there. You've got to know the people. You've got to learn who they are. You've got to connect with them. You basically got to allow people to tell you what's bad about you and what's bad about me. That's it. Now, most people don't like it. So what most people nowadays do, they run to Facebook. Just as an example, I'm also on Facebook. Don't worry, I'm not preaching against Facebook. I'm also on Facebook. But you know, we'll rather run with our problems to Facebook or what we hate or not like, and we'll flight it up there somewhere. Because according to Facebook, we've got thousands of friends, which is not true. But you've got thousands of friends and hundreds of friends, you know. And that's a challenge that I see across the body of Christ, because so many believers, we would want to do church, we would want to do conferences. And that all is fine, but God's not just interested in the conference, in the church. He's interested in our characters changing. So sometimes we want all the power and the wealth and just everything that comes with a relationship, but we don't want to deal with how a relationship can change your character. Relationships are there to change our characters. Where people are together, there will be disagreements. There will be fights. And for me, this is a telltale sign if somebody has been discipled in the way Christ wants them to be discipled. Christ-likeness in disciple. I'm not talking about any other thing. I'm talking the way that Christ portrayed it. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong in a situation. What matters is our attitude when we are being wronged. And what matters is our attitude when we are right. You know that you can be so right that you're wrong? Have you ever been in a fight like that where somebody is so right, but at the same time they're so wrong? And have you ever been wronged? And then we just feel, I have a right to. I have a right to. And then Christ would walk into the room and Christ would say, now give up your rights. Man, that's tough. But that's the Christ-like way to do it. We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ now. And this morning, I want to talk about a specific way Christ would disciple us. And it's a series that I'm starting with, and I'm starting with the obvious because it's just so practical and we can apply these principles in our work situation, where we work. You can apply these principles. So, I'm going to read to you now a story where Jesus sends out 72. Before this, chapter 9, Jesus sends out 12, his 12 disciples. Now he sends out 72 of them. And there's a specific way in which Jesus does it as he's making disciples. Remember, disciples of Jesus wants to become like Jesus. And I think that's most probably the world's greatest indictment against the church. A lot of us don't look like Jesus. We don't act like Jesus. We act like fools. Excuse me. I'm not trying to be rude or facetious here. I'm just saying what other people sometimes perceive of us. Even in our marriages. I mean, our wives look at us and think, yo, did I marry him? Yo, yo, yo. Who's this? It's not the same man. And she would like to phone up her in-laws. Dad, I don't know who's here, but it's not your son anymore. There's a weird gargoyle. You know what a gargoyle is? Gargoyles are those statues on these churches where the devil is. There's a weird gargoyle operating in our home. He's in the fridge now, Dad. Please come help. You know? But I'm wanting to talk about that, and let's read Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord, that is now Jesus, appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. I want us to look at that because Jesus is quite intentional. Jesus is intentional about discipleship, and we should become intentional about discipleship. But I want to show you something here. Jesus didn't say pray for Christians. He didn't say pray for believers. He prayed for a specific type of believer. He prayed earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers. It's people that's intentional about his people. You see, Christ thinks of the whole world as a harvest field. He doesn't think only of a few people, a few races, a few nations. He says the harvest field is right, but there's got to be a specific type of people that needs to go in. And so, the first thing that I want to say is, if we want to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be intentional when it comes to discipleship making. Jesus was intentional. This love portrays the goodness and severity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ wants us to go out and to show people His goodness and His severity. His love and the way His love challenges us. Love's a very challenging thing. Love's not what Hollywood's portraying it to be. I mean, have you ever seen these movies where you see these beautiful divorces? Oh yes, you can have that. And I've, in my experience as a pastor, I've never seen a beautiful divorce. Never. Never. I've never seen in my life as a pastor somebody like, you know, James Bond. I wonder how many women James Bond has slept with. And he's still a happy man. I've never met a man like that. Never. I've met guys that slept with a lot of ladies, but they're so unhappy. So what Hollywood's portraying to us is a big lie until we get into the room and talk. And what God says is, we've got to portray that love. The second thing about intentionality, this starts with an overwhelming love to see people grow in Christ. So if you want to be somebody that makes disciples, and if I want to be somebody that makes disciples, my biggest characteristic that I should have should be love for the people. And I'm going to throw this in, love for your enemy. Because we want the people that we love, we want them to grow in Christ. We want them to grow into their characters, and we want them to grow in their relational connections. You know, it's a sad sight to see sometimes young people, they don't have boundaries. You know, they scratch cars, they burp out loud in public. The other day, and it was a joke on the train. You know, they cuss, they openly talk about having sex. And it's not like they're saying it in another language. It's plain old English. But then you start realizing nobody's ever sat them down and discipled them about how this belongs in marriage and how it belongs between four walls, between a husband and a wife. Now, it's not difficult stuff. It's not rocket science, but it's discipleship. Because we want people to grow in their character. And our love for them must compel us to have these conversations with them. Sometimes I want to have conversations with people and I know it's not my place yet. Sometimes I feel for these parents in the malls when the kids are throwing tantrums. They're doing the latest breakdance moves, b-boy moves. And I can see in the parents' eyes, they don't know what to do. I can really, I feel for them. It's like they're looking, where's your parents? Does anybody know whose child this is? I can see they want to do it. And then I've seen the other flip side, our parents. I mean, I saw this one morning as I was walking to the train station. She was cussing at this boy. I'm telling you this now, you either do this my way or no way. And she had his scooter there. This is a scooter. And she got on this thing and it bent, eh? Because this is how you drive it. You either drive it or I leave you here, you know, and then you see that side. And it's not that I'm judging. It's just my heart breaks. I want to get in there. I want to get them in a room and I want to start having a conversation about growing in Christ and growing in character and connecting with Him without talking about Jesus, just talking about the basics of life. And then the intentionality, it speaks to me, we will never be intentional in our discipleship if we lack a God-imparted love that draws people to Him. Discipleship shouldn't draw people to us. When I got into the ministry as a pastor, I loved connecting with people. Loved going to their homes, loved talking to them. And then one day God just told me, Carlos, you're drawing people to yourselves. To yourself. You're not discipling people to me. You're drawing them to yourself. Carlos, they like you more than the gospel that needs to be preached. I have to repent. Discipleship draws people to Christ because we pray for them on our knees. We're talking about being intentional. So why are we intentional? We are intentional as in this scripture, number one, because we are in personal service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sent out the 72 because they were in personal service of our Lord Jesus Christ. They belonged to Jesus. They were not anointed, they were servants. In the kingdom of God, there's sometimes too many anointed people, too few servants. There was an intense realization of the immense field that Christ was praying about, the harvest field. And then there was a vision that God said, it must culminate in your prayer life. We're talking about being intentional. Now you can take these principles and take it to your job. Be intentional about you and a disciple. But this is important. You can only become as big as the thing that you worship. You can only become as big as the thing that you worship. We worship God and we will never be able to become as big as Him. Because He's God. For some people, their God's money. But guess what? If you worship money and you live now in Zimbabwe, how big's your God then? A few months ago, the pound was 25 to the rand. Now it's 17. It's a God that fluctuates. It's not a God that stays the same. So when it comes to the intentionality of the thing you worship, and where you're discipling people to that intentionality, where do you want them to go to? Remember, we're in service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we need to grow to. So, the scripture says, Jesus appointed. Now we're going to get practical. Jesus appointed. to appoint to a position or service to show with clarity. In other words, when we appoint people like Jesus did here, you must talk with them through a job description. And you do expectation management. This is what's expected from you. What do you expect from me? And Jesus does it here. He says, go your way, I'm sending you as out as lambs among wolves, carry no money back, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one. Whatever house you enter first, say peace be to this house. So he goes in length to explain to them, this is your job description. We talk through it. We do expectation management. They say, in other words, if Barry at the back with a sound is wanting to teach me, the first thing Barry must do, if he wants to disciple me as a sound guy, the first thing Barry should have prayed for me, should have been intentional, his love for me should have been there. Secondly, Barry had to have a coffee date with me where he talked through me through my job description. Carlos, it means that you need to be at church 8 o'clock, no later than 8 o'clock. And you, Carlos, you don't come casually, you know, to church. You come focused. Secondly, as a sound man, these things need to be packed up. The amp needs to be here. The room needs to be clean. Are you with me, Carlos? Do you follow me? Yes, Barry, I follow you. And Carlos, I can't phone after you for you to be there. And Barry must be specific. Discipleship stuff. Disciples are made. They're not prayed only for. They're made. It takes time. It takes time, you know. Carla, Eva, brush. These are my daughters. You must brush your teeth every morning. You must floss. Let me smell. You didn't brush your teeth, but I did. No, you didn't. Go. It takes time to disciple people. But the same spiritually. Talk through the job description and assignment. Do the expectation management. Most people get hurt in discipleship because there's never been done a proper expectation management. Barry can't be angry with me if I rock up here 9:30, but he didn't tell me I must be at 8. So now Barry's upset. Why are you only here? I said, Barry, but you didn't say when I was supposed to come, so I thought I'll come 9:30. I'm an 30 minutes earlier than the rest of the congregation. No, you need to be at 8. You see, sometimes we want to get upset with people that we're not willing to sit down and talk to. Appointment. Then there's training. Training is about teach a particular skill or type of behavior through sustained practice and instruction. Training is important. So Jesus does training with him here. That's why Jesus says, don't take this with you, don't take that. People, you cannot. We cannot disciple people from a distance. We cannot disciple people via email or a WhatsApp. It's one-on-one. It's 1-on-5. Depending on your capacity, some people can do it 1-on-12, 1-on-30. It just depends on your capacity. But otherwise, 1-on-1. Because there we shape each other's characters. So, training, let me just explain training to you very practically. If you can go to the next slide, please, Barry. Barry says to me, Carlos, I'll show you and you watch. 8 o'clock, hey Carlos? Not 9:30? So Barry shows me how to open up. He shows me our watch. Then Barry says, after a while, Carlos, now you show me and I'll watch. And then after a while, Barry says, now you do it yourself. But very important, Carlos, now you need to train other people. I need you to do that. What I'm doing to you, need to do it to other people, Carlos. Now, this is not the tough bit. The tough bit most people struggle with is with a prayer bit where you need to pray, because if there's nobody to train, where are we going to find them? That's where the prayer comes in. Where God needs to show you where you're going to find the disciples. It means we've got to look differently at people. Some people at our jobs see the janitor as a janitor. But other people see them as managers. It just depends on how you look at them. Beyond all our prejudice. So, that's what needs to happen when training. So, Jesus does training with them. And then, just training is theoretical, practical, formal, and informal. This is formal. Then it can become theoretical. Training takes us beyond our comfort zones. Because you know what? Barry first likes to get out the keyboard and then the amp. But Carlos first likes to pack the chairs. So you know now Barry's box is being shaken. No. We start with the amp. But Barry, why the amp? Why can't I start with the chairs? No. The amp. Have you ever worked with people, they can't think beyond that box? There's like this box and then you're like, oh my word. But that's where your heart's knit. That's where you see what the other person is passionate about. That's where you see, okay, so you actually love this. That's where your hearts connect together and you're excited about what you're doing. People can only get excited about what you're excited about and I'm excited about. If Barry wanted to disciple me, but he moans from downstairs, upstairs, through the lift, he's just moaning. I can guarantee you, he's discipling a moaner. So if I start moaning, then Barry better know where did he get it from. You know, and Christ is not into that. So it takes us beyond our comfort zone. I'm going to say this now. Sometimes you've got to allow people to make mistakes when you disciple them. Allow them to make mistakes. Don't fuss and fit about it, but come back and talk about it. And I'm just wanting to say this also, when it comes to discipleship and training. We train people so that they can take stewardship. So that they can do it much better than I can do it. That's why we train people. Then, I'm just saying is that training is the place where our heart starts to overlap. Training allows us to understand each other's gifts. You can understand how this man operates and how he thinks. So, the guy that is the guy or the gal that's doing the discipleship, their biggest characteristic should be love for that person, isn't it so? The guy that's being trained, his greatest characteristic should be teachability. If you want to learn, you've got to be teachable. Have you ever worked with people like they know everything? They like brilliant, more brilliant than Google. Well, man, it is horrible to work, as the Italian says, you want to be a wise guy. You know, it's horrible in the kingdom to work with wise guys. You know, but you've got to be teachable. You've got to be able to receive correction and instruction with a smile on your face. Then, let's read now verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Evaluation. So you see what happens there. After they've done this, after they've done the training, after they've done the errands, after they've gone, they come back and now it's evaluation session with Jesus. So what Jesus does, Jesus challenges and rectifies their wrong thinking. They're like, hey, we can cast out demons. We're like, cool. Jesus says, no, you're rejoicing about the wrong things. Let me just say this. You must rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. You shouldn't be worried about that. Evaluation. So when Barry sees me operate, Barry tells me, Carlos, you know, when Megan was the lady that stood here, she sang. So then Barry would tell me, Carlos, when you do sound, you don't scream at Meg. Meg, mic test. Meg. No, Carlos, there's a way that you do it. Meg, could we please test your mic now? You ask a question. Could we do that, please, Carlos? We do evaluation. Now, a lot of people, they don't want that. No, Carlos, that's not the way that you speak to your wife. Did you know that you humiliated your wife at the party? Do you know that the way you spoke to Almery, that's not the Christ-like thing to do? Now, right there, people don't like discipleship anymore. They don't like it. They don't want to be part of it. This is too tough. But I see Jesus doing evaluation. I see Jesus always rectifying his disciples. Can you remember that incident? Who's the greatest? Jesus said, no, let's stop the bus. The bus is going nowhere. Let's talk about who's the greatest. The greatest is the least of you. If you can't be like a child, then you can't be in the kingdom of God. Can you remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Peter, no, you can't wash my feet. Then Jesus stops the bus. No, Peter, I must wash your feet. There should always be an evaluation to help us to grow. And then, let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now watch this. This is beautiful. Then turning to the disciples, he said to them privately, blessed are you. After the evaluation, you must celebrate the disciple that you're making. Jesus does not celebrate what they did. He celebrates what God has done in them and through them. More importantly, he celebrates the fact that their names are written in the book of life. So after the evaluation, celebration starts. You know, Carlos, you did really good. I'm so proud of you. But you know what, Carlos, can I just say, we pack our chairs. Not because for the sake of the church alone, we pack our chairs because we're doing it for the King, the Christ. Carlos, if you can't come on a Sunday morning with a smile on your face to pack out those chairs because you're doing it for the King, then I want you to rethink why you're doing it. And Carlos, if you come with a heavy heart, make an effort to serve the King. Make an effort. You know, me and my wife, we pastors. I almost said, we never argue. But you know, sometimes you have these fights on your way to church. You have fights on your way to church. I call it throw the car over fights. That's how bad they are sometimes. I'm just being frank with you. You know, but when we stop in front of church, we tell each other, in this fight, can we press the pause button? Raise the white flags. We're going to serve people now and we're going to do it with a smile. It's not about being fake. Hey, love. No, it's not about being fake. It's just about going there and serving people now. And you are allowed to cry. It's fine. But we just get focused. One of our friends, they were from Robertson in South Africa. His wife used to tell him, Tinus. Tinus? Laugh. Tinus? Laugh. We're not getting out of the car unless you laugh. Then he smiles. Better, Tinus? Then he says, yeah, that's better. Now let's go. You know, but it's because we do it for the King. Just imagine I come here with all my burdens and my sorrows and I unload it unto you. You would never want it to come back. It's like, no, I'm not going to go back to that church, man. That guy, no, man. You know? I would like to do a series on this. Just the book of life. There's always a book that some stuff are written in within the kingdom. You can do your own study. But Jesus says, look here, there's a physical book that your names are written in, and I know of that book. So, discipleship. Intentional. You know, we're intentional about it. We appoint people. We train them. We evaluate, and then we celebrate with them. We're excited. You know, even if they can, in worship, only do three chords. We're excited. Three chords, man. Let's go to a pub for a pub lunch. Three chords. I'm excited about your three chords. I cherish your three chords. But more than that, we cherish the person. You know, sometimes we've got to work with what we have. Sometimes we must work not with what we expect, but we must always work with what God's doing in people's lives. When we disciple people, discern what God is doing in their lives, respect it, and work right there with them. You know, sometimes we come in, we just kick open doors and we tell people, you should get this right in life and you should do this. And then God's not even talking to them about it. Maybe God is talking to me about it to pray for them. But they're on a whole other level. And then people feel violated because we don't respect where God's at with them. I'm not talking about sin now. I mean, sin we must confront. You know, if somebody's wrong, there needs to be a conversation about why you're wrong. So, where do I learn this? I'm going to end off with this. For me, I mean, you can pretty much see where we're going here, eh? You cannot be a narcissist and a disciple maker. It's not going to work. Because you've got to learn to lay your life down for somebody else. Laying it down. So, Christ is having this conversation just before he went to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's having this conversation with his Father. Father, I can't do this. This is too difficult for me. God's response is, and we don't see it there, we see it in the book of Romans, we see it later on as Paul and the other apostles explain it. The Father's response is, you know, my son, all these people, they are your enemies, they're going to kill you. They're going to crucify you. But my son, the only way that they would be able to prosper is if you die for them. My son, the only way your enemies is going to prosper is if you are willing to die for them. Now there's something revolutionary to think about. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still His enemies. He was willing to disciple us. And just simple, He left heaven, golden street, everything, to come here and just to walk with us. 3 years it took Him to come to the place of going into His ministry, and another 3 years before He died. And He just laid His life down. And that is where I want us to go. Some of us, we're foreigners in this nation. We're not from the UK. But Christ is expecting us, if we are planted here, to lay our lives down for the people here. Not because we're better, because that's what He expects from us. The same is the other way around. My first teaching job in 1998, I was a class teacher of this chubby guy, Elroy. He used to make a lot of jokes, Elroy. You know, he's chubby making jokes. He was this lovable guy. So I'm his class teacher. I was his maths and science teacher, but also his class teacher. And so Elroy stole a watch from another teacher. So they caught Elroy. The watch was in his bag. They gave Elroy a letter to take it to his parents, and then Elroy should come back the next day. I didn't know of the letter. I only heard of the letter afterwards. And as class teacher, they informed me, look here, we sent Elroy back with a letter. So I think in the letter stood, you must come with your parents. Elroy never returned to the school the next day. He got hold of his father's gun and he shot himself. Died. So now we're in this uncomfortable meeting. Parents and their lawyer, the principal, I'm the class teacher. Who's to blame? I was so sad for both parties, but my biggest hunger was, isn't there anybody here that can just disciple me in how I need to deal with this? Isn't there anybody that could just help me to work through these emotions that I have? How do I comfort the parents? How do I stay loyal to the principal and loyal to the parents? Somebody to teach me, how do you choose between the lesser of two evils? That was the biggest thing. Until I came to Shofar. 16 May 2004, when I walked into the church and God just took hold of my life. And there was just people walking into my life telling me, look here, we're wanting to help you. By that time, my then girlfriend, which is my wife now, she was saved, you know, a year already, and she'd been praying for me fervently. You know, then I get gifts from her books, hearing God's voice, and I'm like, I don't want to hear His voice. Oh, just stash it away. You know, but she was faithfully praying for me, and just coming to think of it, what Christ was doing. And, you know, thinking back on Elroy, it was tough. But then a breakthrough came a few years later, after Elroy, that first year when I got saved. Elmore and I, we were in this fight. So we like dating now. We like Christians, we're dating. So we're in this fight. We don't fight a lot, eh? I'm just saying. Yeah, we're not, you know. But after one of these fights, I just sat down and I said, God, is this my wife? You must please tell me. I can't keep up with this. So that was the narcissist speaking. You know, because narcissists, they don't like to be confronted. Narcissists don't want to be in fights. They'll rather walk away. But some, and God says pray for her, and so I'm praying for her. Now my wife has been abused when she was a child a lot by somebody very close. And as I'm praying, God is showing me this ugly flower between these beautiful daisies. And as I'm praying, I can see that's her and that's how she feels. And God is saying to me, that is why you're fighting so much. But then I see this hand coming. It picks this flower and it puts it in a mayonnaise pot, empty mayonnaise pot with water on a window pane. And then this thing starts blossoming. And as this thing is blossoming through the old kitchen, I can still see it vividly. God's just telling me I'm discipling her. And I'm putting people around her that's going to disciple her. And then this open vision stopped. God said nothing else. Why? All that God was showing me, this is how I'm going to disciple her through people. And myself. And then God just dropped this. Are you in or are you out? I'm glad I said yes. Because I'm part of the blossoming. If I had to say no, another guy would have been lucky. But now I can say to all the other guys, You know why? Because Christ has a heart to disciple us back to Himself. Who are you discipling at this moment? And who's discipling you? I'm 41 years old now. Me and my wife, we sold everything to come here. Our house, our car, everything. I've got 30 to 40 years to disciple people here. I'm talking about my heavenly treasure. And I always think in terms of people. I don't think in terms of what I'm going to acquire or what I can accumulate. I've got top 30 years to disciple people. And I say 30 years because the NHS is really good year. People do get old in this nation, very old. Praise God for a good NHS. But by the time that I'm 60, 65, somewhere I've got to hand over the baton. So for me and my wife, people, this is it. Some think of it in terms of small church and we're struggling. People, this is it for me. It's me and you and God. I don't have anywhere else to go except where God has planted me in this nation. And that's what I want to do wholeheartedly and passionately. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the way God called us. I can go and teach. I was a DJ. I can be a successful DJ because I know how to do it. I've DJed regularly for over 5,000 people on a Friday or Saturday regularly. I know crowds. I know marketing to get crowds. But that's not for me anymore. I do it 2x2, 3x3, 1x1, and I've got people discipling me. JP knows what I'm talking about because he was also a drum and bass DJ. We were talking the other day, if we had to sell our records now that we bought, we would have been stinking rich. But we gave it away when Christ saved us. But this is it. And it starts with my kids And at this stage, I'm just wanting to tell you that's all that matters. The coffees and the laughters and the praying together and crying with you, that's all that matters now. And through that, we're going to disciple this nation. That's how we're going to do it. It's hard work, but there's no other way. Father, this morning, as we are your disciples, we are so overwhelmed by the immensity of the job that you've given us. And God, it's so overwhelming. And we see the needs around us and we see people struggling and we're thinking, God, how are we going to get over this, Lord? But God, you've given us the capacity to train. You've given us the capacity to love. You've given us the capacity, God, to evaluate. And God, you've given us the capacity to celebrate one another and each other. And we do want to do that, God. This is it. But God, we know this is our treasures in heaven. It cannot rust, the enemy cannot steal it. God, I want to thank you for the people that did it for me and still doing it for me. I want you to look at me and I just want to say this to you this morning. God has given you that ability to impart that into people. All of us. It's right there. And I don't want you to become negative or despondent wherever you are at. All I want to tell you is take it one person at a time. Learn to be present with the people in front of you and just help them as good as you can. As best as Christ has given you. And we go with that. And I want to thank you all for being with royalty from me and my wife. So it's just royalty in this room. If you want prayer just to impart that into other people, I'll pray with you. We'll pray with you. I want to thank you for coming this morning. Please have some coffee with us. After this, me and my wife, we're driving down to Penzance just to take a week's break. I was planning on Christy to preach with a tie because I actually wanted to take the tie off. So now I'm going on leave. But I decided to leave it. But you know, if you've never heard this message like this about Jesus, I would also like to pray with you this morning. If you're wanting to say, okay, Carlos, I want to meet this Christ that you're praying about. He's like a revolutionary. He's changed. He's flipped my life this morning. I want to come and I want to pray with you. But for the rest of us, go and be successful with the people we are around. God bless you. Enjoy the coffee and the fellowship.